Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Pretty famous passage. A memory that I have connected with this passage was there was a Christmas service, actually in the room that we used to worship in, the other side of the wall, where my son had to get up in front of everybody at this service that involved children and recite this passage. And he had it memorized. You know, he had practiced it a lot. And it's a great story, right? It builds tension and it progresses. And it's a story that we can remember and kids can remember. And so he had it. He had it down cold. But then there was this thought of, where do I look as I'm saying it? There's so many people. And so I encouraged him, just look into somebody's eyes, like pick them out of the crowd and just look right in their eyes. No one will really know who you're looking at except that one person. And then I thought, that might get them nervous. Maybe they'll get scared looking in an adult's eyes. How about just look back at the exit sign in the back and just look back. And then you won't get nervous and people won't really know who you're looking at or what you're looking at. And so he got up there and he started reciting the passage and he was doing great. And then he kept leaning forward to stare at the exit sign. He's even squinting a little bit as he looks and everybody's distracted and turning around and looking at the exit sign. I'm thinking, poor kid, he's memorized it completely. He doesn't even get any credit. Everyone thinks he's reading something in the back. It's a famous passage and we hear it read and recited often around Christmas time. But it's also a passage that can build some tension. And it builds tension as soon as we hear the lyrics of the song that is being sung. The choir sung the song for us today, most of it in Latin, but they're singing the song that the angels sing. They're playing the role of the angels in the story for us. And they're singing Luke 2, verse 14. Glory in the highest to God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. Peace. Peace on earth. This has the potential to create tension. To create tension when it was first sung over 2,000 years ago, and to create tension when we hear it sung today. What sort of tension might it create? Well, we look around and we're looking for peace on earth. And we may be asking, really? Are you sure? Because I look around and what I see looks a lot more like how Joseph, and who hasn't appreciated the interviews of the kids? Phenomenal definition of peace and what it looks like to to not have peace. Everybody going crazy and nobody knowing what to do. Well, we might look around today or back then and say, it looks a lot like everybody going crazy and no one knowing what to do. I mean, 2,000 years ago, what's going on in the Roman Empire? Well, some of it's been made famous for it. Shakespeare wrote about Julius Caesar, right? It's got that famous line, et tu, Brute, right? As Brutus is plunging a knife into Julius Caesar and assassinating him. That's about a generation before this announcement. After that, we get the stories of Mark Antony and Cleopatra and the love affair between this powerful ruler in Rome and the queen of Egypt. And how's it end? War, death, murder, suicide. It's not peace at all. How do you make sense of an announcement that there's peace coming to earth, that there's this hope of peace on earth when it was made 2,000 years ago? And how do you interpret or make sense of the announcement today? I just looked up on United Nations human rights issues that they're dealing with right now. The list is overwhelming. It's long and they're serious and they're heavy. It's human rights issues like terrorism and torture and trafficking in persons. Really? Stealing and selling and buying people. Peace on earth? How do you make sense of it even 2,000 years after it was first announced? Well, I think the way we make sense of it is the same way we attempt to understand and make sense of all Scripture. We look at it in its context. You may have heard in real estate the three most important things are location, location, location. In biblical interpretation, it is context, context, context. What is the context in which this song is being sung? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. And the context is the birth of Christ, a Savior, Messiah, Christ, the Lord. It's a Christmas song. You've heard the last couple weeks just how much Travis enjoys Christmas songs, and that really the text we've looked at the last 2 weeks, they're Christmas songs. This is Mary singing about the coming of her child, Christ. Then we saw Zechariah singing about the coming of his son, John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the Christ. And here we hear the angel singing, the first song sung after his birth. It's a Christmas song. The only way to make sense of this announcement is to understand that Jesus is bringing peace to earth. This is how we understand that song. What's going on? How can we give glory to God and know that peace on earth is coming? Well, the way we make sense of it is Jesus. Jesus is bringing, in the process, bringing peace on earth. If we don't remember anything else as we lead today, I hope we can remember this. Jesus is bringing peace on earth. The rest of the sermon, the rest of the time I have up here, I just want to talk about the so what's. So what do we do? And I believe we can just look at the story that we read, the story of the shepherds, and see what are the so what's. How should we respond to this truth, this reality that Jesus is bringing peace on earth? So what do we do? Well, the first so what? The first so here's what we should do. We see immediately after the shepherds hear the song. They hear the angels sing the song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men. And then the angels return to heaven, and their response is, let's go see this thing that's happened. Jesus is bringing peace on earth. So seek him. So seek him. This is what the shepherds do as soon as they hear the announcement. Go seek him. They've received this sign. As if the angels and the heavenly hosts aren't a big enough sign, they get another one. It's almost like God saying, well, here's a sign. And just so you don't think when all these angels disappear, you were seeing things, go look in Bethlehem. There's a child there wrapped in clothes, which wouldn't be cloths, which wouldn't be that odd, but here's the deal. He's in a manger. That's a sign for you. Go find him. And they immediately go out. This is the sign they have. I think we've all been given signs. I'm convinced that all of us have been given signs that if we're honest, if we'll just slow down and consider them, they will compel us to seek him. But have you noticed that not everybody does seek him? And we don't seek him all the time. Why? Why, if we all have signs, and I'm convinced we do, there's the big one to begin with, the resurrection. That's a big sign. And it's not just like he did it over where no one was looking. He appeared to people, hundreds of people, who those people who saw them went to their death saying, I saw him risen. And the church explodes out of the most unlikely place where no new religion or new angle on religion should start, in Jerusalem. And it never stops. The resurrection's a big sign for all of us. But there's even more than that, right? How many of you have had God intervene in your life in such a way that it gives you pause? Like something went down, something happened where it just made you stop and look up and wonder, wow, how can I explain that? Apart from God or someone like God, something beyond just what I see. I honestly don't know how many people I've met who said they haven't had an experience like that. Something that makes them think there's something beyond me. I think we all have signs. So why don't we all and always seek him? Well, I think before any of us will seek him, we have to answer at least two questions. And the first question is this. Okay, so Jesus is bringing peace on earth, so seek him. But before I do, I have to come to the conclusion that I need him. I'm not going to go seeking him if I think I don't need him and I don't need the peace that he has to offer. I'm going to first have to ask myself, do I really need him before I seek him? The shepherds clearly conclude, yes. They need him. They're going after him. They've heard this announcement, and they're seeking him. What made the shepherds think that they needed him? Well, for one, I think there's the means in which the announcement came, right? We don't know exactly what they saw, but here's a picture, right? This is a picture of the angel clearly before the rest of the heavenly hosts come in. I tried to look for a good picture with the angel and all the heavenly hosts in behind them. I couldn't find one. I kept finding pictures of like babies with wings flying behind the angel. It's so confusing to me. The idea behind a heavenly host is an army. It's an army. So it's this army of angels. I can't picture an army of babies. So it's this army of angels behind this one angel who came first, and they're announcing peace. An army that's coming announcing peace. Well, that's interesting. By the way, there were other armies that were announcing peace. They would come in and crush the enemies and then announce that they brought peace. They essentially would come in and spill the blood of their enemies. We don't see it yet, but the leader of this army is different, right? He's going to come in and bring peace by spilling his own blood. That's new. So here's this army. Here's what they see. Here's what I think was helpful for the shepherds to know, oh, we need him. This one who's coming, bringing peace, we need him. The angel and the hosts that come in behind them, in order for the shepherds to see them, they have to look up. The announcement itself is coming down from heaven. There's this idea coming to them that, look, there's a peace coming, and it's not a peace that you're going to find on earth. You won't find peace on earth. The peace that's coming to earth, it's the peace of heaven, that the one from heaven is bringing. The announcement is coming from heaven. When they're done announcing, we read in verse 15, they go back up to heaven. The shepherds got it. There was an announcement coming of peace, and the announcement came from heaven, and they had no way to get this peace unless they went and found the one who came from heaven and was bringing the peace. Last week, Travis looked at the Christmas song that Zechariah was singing back in chapter 1. Right at the end of that song, verses 78, 79, he starts singing about God's mercy, and how because of God's mercy, a sunrise was coming. A sunrise was coming from heaven. A sun was rising from heaven that would do what? Shine light in the darkness, and on those in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. That's the first time it's mentioned in Luke, Zechariah's song. The next time, it's the very next Christmas song. Peace. If you want peace, it has to come from heaven. You're not going to find it on earth. The shepherds hear this and they seek him because they know they need him. I was in a small group a couple weeks ago, and so I asked the people in my group, in this group together, what brings you peace? And then how do you lose it? And I got to tell you, I asked them because I was hoping to get an illustration. Success. I got one from them. I can never think of these things sometimes on my own, right? You just need other people. Give me one. Help. Lord, help. I asked them, what brings you peace? And one of the women in the group spoke up and said, failure brings me peace. I thought, all right, that's interesting. Tell me more. How does failure bring you peace? Because I don't know about you, I feel miserable when I fail. She says, well, after I fail, I'm finally ready to let go of control, to give up control. So often, failure brings me peace. That makes sense to me. It's not far, by the way, from a line Dick Woodward used to say. He used to say, when someone comes to me and says, I can't, I get excited for them because I know they might be on the edge of a breakthrough. Really? Same sort of message, right? Failure can bring peace. Why? Failure and the lack of peace that comes from it, as we continue to grab after things and try to make them work, failure can make us look up just like the shepherds had to do. We look up to heaven and we know, I can't bring about peace on my own, and I can't find it here on earth. Lord, I need you. Are you experiencing failure this morning that has robbed you of peace? If you are, I want to tell you, you are surely not alone. I don't know anybody who hasn't experienced failure that can just rob us of peace. Maybe it's failure in a role that you're supposed to be able to carry out. Most likely, it's failure in some relationship. Maybe someone in the relationship has failed you, and you were hoping for peace in this relationship, and there's none. Maybe worse, you've failed the person in the relationship. That is even more painful, isn't it? I have a question for you. And it may not sound connected, but it is. Have you surrendered your life or this particular relationship or this event or this situation? Have you surrendered it to the control of Jesus Christ? Because it is the testimony of Scripture that we will never find peace until we do. That we have to be ready to let Jesus lead. If you've never done that before in your life, and this is your first time, or you've done it 1,000 times, because it is something we do daily, right? Daily, take up your cross and follow him. You can do it right now where you sit. It is as simple as believing Jesus is bringing peace on earth. So I will seek him because I need him, and let him take over control. Some of us may be thinking, all right, but I've actually known for a long time that I need him. Here's the problem. Sometimes I pause in seeking him, not because I'm debating whether I need him. I know there's no peace without him, but here's the deal. It's just too hard. It's too scary. There's a next step he's calling me to take, and it's too scary. I'm in a situation where I don't know what to do next, and the possibilities being endless are too scary. Well, I want to tell you again, if you're asking yourself, is it worth it? You're not alone. Because before we seek him, we're going to have to determine that first, we need him. And second of all, whatever's required to find him is worth it. Do you know, right after the shepherds leave, it says in verse 15, they went to see what's happened. And then it says just next verse 16, they found him. Well, I think that shortened the story a little bit. They found him. They had no idea where he was except in Bethlehem. I'm going to say they found him after searching for him. And then there may have been a time during that search where they weren't sure what to go and where to go, and they were starting to think, this is too hard. How do we find him? Yet what they determined was, no matter how long it took or how hard it is, it's worth it. I know Rich Sylvester has a habit of making us all laugh, and we're all grateful for it. But the other day, he made me cry. Not intentionally. He was just trying to be kind. Here's how it went down. He said he'd just come back from visiting family. And while he was in the community where this portion of his family lives, there was a story circulating through the community about a pastor who was building a big house. And there was a lot of debate. It's a big house. There was a lot of debate on, is that right? Or Or is it? Is it? And we're just evaluating. I don't know. Is this a pastor who's gotten caught up in materialism? And so what Rich said was, essentially, I'm thankful for the team and the accountability that I have here when I know our team doesn't want this. And I thought, and by want this meaning doesn't want to get caught up in materialism. So I thought, oh, that's kind, encouraging words, thanks, Rich. And then I walked away, and for a few reasons, I just felt like I'm about to cry. And I peeled off into a bathroom to cry. And I'm trying to figure out what all was going on in me that made me cry. I think there was a few things going on. One of them was, Lord, to what degree have I been captured by materialism? How am I even supposed to know? I spent about half of my adult life in Orange County, California. It's a very rich community. From there, I moved here. This is a very rich community. From here, I moved up north, about 15, 20 miles west of Boston. Wayland, Weston, Wellesley, Sudbury. That may have been the most money I've experienced yet. Just everywhere I go in this country, I've just gone to places with a lot of money. Can I really conclude that I'm free of materialism? Can I really conclude that at no point as a parent have I passed on the principles, the lies of materialism? Have I not passed them on to my kids, knowingly or unknowingly? So there's this prayer, and it's emotional. Lord, don't let me go there. Would you please, by your grace and tenderness and love, do whatever you need to do, because I don't know what needs to be done to deliver me from materialism. Would you do whatever needs to be done to ensure that I don't serve the God of money before serving you, Lord? That I want to serve you and you alone. There was this comfort, this peace that came to me in that moment too. And it came out of this truth. His reminder through scripture, and even in that moment, I want to say to my heart directly that he will go with me. That's his promise. He won't leave us alone. So part of the tears are, Lord, I don't even know to what degree I'm wrapped up in this. And part of the tears are a peace and a gratitude that he promises. If what you want is me, you can have me. I'll go with you. I'll lead you. I'll change you. But you cannot go grabbing after other things. In order for me to seek him and to know his peace, I have to say, whatever it is, Lord, it's worth it. I don't want to try to go through life without you. I know where those efforts lead. I've felt that lack of peace. Jesus is bringing peace on earth. So seek him. We need him. It's a peace that comes from heaven, and it's worth it, no matter how things go down. You may be coming today, and maybe you're just not sure if it's worth it, and you're making a decision. I don't know what the decision might be. Maybe God's leading you to transition out, to move. And the thought of moving is so scary that you think, no, Lord, I can't go there. But the truth is, if he's calling us to transition, then your only hope of peace is to surrender to him. Maybe you're dying to leave, and he's calling you to stay. Don't go. If he's calling you to stay, your only hope of peace, even though you think it may be going, if he's calling you to stay, your only hope for peace is to stay. What do you do when thoughts of how people have hurt you enter into your mind? What are we to do? There's this temptation, right? This natural inclination to think bad thoughts about them, to kind of just call down, I don't know, wish the worst on them, call down curses on them, however you want to say it, slander them. But Jesus is calling me to pray for my enemies. I don't want to pray for my enemies, Lord. But he's saying, if you do, you can know my peace. So who cares what I want to do? Really? He's worth it. Maybe he's calling us to go apologize to someone. Maybe he's calling us to go to apologize to someone who's actually wronged us too. Isn't that how it usually plays out with adult relationships? They break down because this person wronged me and I wronged them. And now I'm being called to go apologize to someone before they apologize to me. Is that not the worst? Who wants to do that? I don't think any of us want to go. And then we do go to apologize, we want to say it like this. Well, I'm sorry. But you did do this, right? You remember doing this? That's not apologizing, right? We go and we say, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. It's not my place right now to tell them where they were wrong if I'm being called to go apologize. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I'm praying God leads them to the same place, but it's not going to be me if I'm apologizing. These things we don't necessarily want to do. If he's calling us to do them, it's worth it. Because his peace is worth it. Now, for those of you who heard me say at the beginning, there's three so whats, and you've realized, wow, he's only done one so what so far. I want to tell you, the next two, peace, they're much faster. So Jesus is bringing peace on earth. So what? So seek him. What do the shepherds do immediately after they find him and realize everything they've been told, it's true? They spread the word. They spread the word. Jesus is bringing peace. So what? So seek him. So what again? So spread the word. This is the story. They go seek him, they find him, and then they spread the word. I don't know about you, but I think I've given a little too much thought to how do we spread the word. And maybe just need to give a little more thought to who. Not how, but who. How? Well, what the shepherds did is they just went and told them everything that they had heard and seen. That actually doesn't sound so hard, right? All I have to do in spreading the word, all you have to do is go tell people how Jesus is bringing peace to you. How he did this. We're simply sharing our story. We don't need everybody to like change in an instant. It's more like an open hand. Peter tells us, always be prepared to give the reason for why we believe. We're just going up to the people who God's bringing into our lives. That's the who, right? Who does he bring into our life? He'll tell us who to share with. They'll come walking up. And when we get a chance, we say, here's why I believe. Here's how he's brought peace in my life despite unpeaceful situations. What do you think? This persuades me. What persuades you? Do you need his peace? You can have it. We spread the word. We just go tell people what we do know, what he has done. There's a final so what. After they sought him and found him and spread the word, it says they went about praising him. giving him glory. Jesus is bringing peace on earth. So sing. So sing. Same small group, when I asked them, so what brings you peace? And one says, failure can bring me peace. The other one said, another person in the group said, singing brings me peace. I didn't even set them up for that. That's just right there. It's right there in the text. This is how we respond when we meet our Lord Jesus who brings peace. Singing. Someone else in the group chimed up and said, do you know, when I first started coming, and I'm not sure what he believed when he first started coming. It was a process for him. But he said, when I first started coming, I just wanted to get to the talk. All the singing, he said, it just felt awkward to me. He said, but as I moved along and began to believe, he said, I sing so loud now. In fact, what he said is, I sing as loud as my mother-in-law. You know, his wife sitting right next to him said, he does, and now it's awkward for me. We're going to end our service today by singing. Alex is going to come lead us in a song. It's a song of reflection. So don't worry, nobody has to feel awkward about singing or making your spouse sound, feel awkward. But we will continue to sing this Christmas season and to read and look to see what God has for us as we look at these first Christmas songs, that we can, just like the shepherds, seek him, spread the word, and sing, because Jesus is bringing peace on earth.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing through the night, and the mountains in reply, echoing their praise. Excelsis Deo, in Excelsis Deo.